Now, I'll start off with this. There are some things that just feel bad, and one of the worst feelings in the world is the feeling of rejection. The feeling of being passed over, the feeling of not wanting, that you're not wanted. Like, I don't know if you remember these days, but those of you who grew up in my era, you remember this. Do you remember the days of PE class whenever they would just line everybody up and they'd be like, hey, we're going to play dodgeball. Now we're going to pick everybody we want to be on our teams. How many of y'all remember that? Do that. Raise your hand. I know your shoulder hurts, but all right, now come on now. We remember those days, right? And they would line everybody up, and there would be a captain, and they would start picking people, and they'd be like, I want you. And you know that there is very little worse feeling in the world whenever you're 10 years old to being one of the last two people that are standing there, and you're like, oh my goodness, please pick me. Don't let me be last, because it just feels like, you're a loser, right? You know, it's just kind of what it feels like. And you know, you think back to those grade school days, middle school days, high school days, and you were going to lunch in the cafeteria, and you've got your tray of food. You've made your way through the line, and you've got your steak fingers, your mashed potatoes, and gravy, and some roll that's sitting right there. And you're walking into the lunchroom, and you look over there. That table's full. They're the cool kids. They're the athletes. They're the cowboys over there. You get all these things over here, and you're like, oh no, what table am I going to get to sit at? And there's like this one like table over there with like a chair that's got three legs on it, you know. And there's nobody there, and you've got to sit down there and eat lunch by yourself. That feels pretty rough, doesn't it? Yeah, that's an awful feeling. Today, you know, it's like you text a bunch of your friends and you're just like, hey, I'd love to do something tonight. You want to do something? Let's get together. Let's do something. And then just crickets, you know, nobody, like they leave you on red and nobody is like answering you. It's just like, it is a horrible feeling to feel passed over, to feel rejected. I'll age myself again. Whenever I was growing up, and some of y'all remember this vocabulary, do you remember like whenever you were growing up and boys and girls were going together? Do you guys remember that vocabulary? It's like, who are you going with? You know, where are you going? Nobody knows. You're not going anywhere because you're nine, but it's like, I'm going with them. Do you guys remember that, right? And so the way it worked whenever I was growing up, because we didn't have phones, didn't have any of those things, it's like you actually had to write a note on a piece of paper, a physical piece of paper, fold it up, and then pass it discreetly through the classroom to the person with a little note that just says, will you go with me? Circle yes or no. How many of y'all remember this? Okay. I was probably third or fourth grade. First time that I did this, and I remember that day vividly because I did that. I wrote the little note, I folded it up, and I did that thing, and I handed it off, and I watched, and I sweated, you know, hoping the teacher wasn't going to see it, you know, and read it out in front of everybody, and I watched it make its way up to that cute little girl, and I saw her get it, open it up, and she didn't just throw it away. She, like, read it, and then she circled something, folded it back up, sent it back through the way. I got it. My palms are sweaty. I'm a mess, and I open it up. Will you go with me? Circle yes or no, and she had circled or, and it was just like, it's not what I was hoping for, you know? We hate feeling passed over. And the good news is, as we become adults, it becomes much easier to deal with rejection, right? Yeah, right. You know, it's like you go in and the job is there and you're looking at it and you're like, you know, you would kill it. You know, you're the right person. You know, you've got the resume. You know, you killed that interview. And then a couple of days later, you get the note that just says, sorry, we decided to go in a different direction. You get married and your dream is that you just want to have one of those marriages, the marriages that everybody else looks to and they're like, that's the one. And your dream is just to have this incredible marriage. You want it to be good. It's supposed to be good. But then one day you wake up and it's not good anymore. You know, because you caught him looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at. And so you feel rejected. Or maybe she got eyes for somebody else and the marriage went south. Or maybe it's your kids, and it's just like, you know what, you've got this dream in your mind, and it's just like, man, I can't wait till my kids are adults, and we're all best friends, and we're all hanging out, and we're doing all kinds of incredible things, but now they won't even return your phone calls. There is very little on this earth that feels worse than rejection and being passed over and feeling like you're not good enough. Today, in our sermon series on Retold, we're in part six, and we're looking at a guy today in the Gospels who absolutely and completely 100% deserved to be rejected. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Yeah, and so yet, we're going to see just a beautiful story here where Jesus didn't give this guy what he deserved, but because of his grace, gave him something completely else. So we'll be in Luke chapter 19 today, looking at the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. So if you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to open that up. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. You can go to your app. It'll be on the screen as well. But the setting of this is it's the apex of Jesus's ministry. Just a few verses after this is the triumphal entry. So we're at the very end of Jesus's ministry here on earth, and everything is just kind of crescendoing up to this point. He's headed to Jerusalem, and soon he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be beaten, and he is going to be crucified. But it's on that journey to Jerusalem that that Luke tells us this, that Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." It's a fantastic story. It's one of those Sunday school stories we love telling kids. It's a really simple story, but there's some really deep meaning that we can pull out of this today. So let's look at this story. Luke tells us about three different characters that are there: Zacchaeus, Jesus, and the crowd. Let's just look at these people real quick. So what does Luke tell us about Zacchaeus? Well, he tells us three things about Zacchaeus. The first thing is he says that he is the chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors, if you're familiar with the Bible story, and if you're not, they were hated, despised people. Because I don't know if you can, imagine this, and this might be a surprise to some of us in the room, but their tax system was dirty and corrupt. Okay, I don't know, might be a surprise to you. But anyway, that's what was going on. And so, because what these tax collectors would do is they would charge higher rates than what the government required, and then they would pocket the rest. So let's just make it easy. If the government required 10%, the tax collector would charge 15%, give the government 10, and keep that extra 5 in his pocket. And it infuriated people because there was nothing they could do about it, because these tax collectors also had the Roman military backing them up. So if you or I would have bowed up against them and like, "Well, hey, the rate's only supposed to be 10%. I saw that on the news today." And he's like, yeah, but you see this guy with the flat nose back here? He says that you need to do 15%. And so you better do that, because you see that club he's got in his hand? He knows how to use it. And the military guys, they didn't care, because they got a cut of that extra percentage as well. And so they weren't upset about it either, because they were lining their pockets. And so Luke says that he was a tax collector, but he's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector, which means he's like Bernie Madoff, is the best way to think about it. Is he's the guy that's sitting on top of the extortion scheme. So he's got all these other tax collectors running their little gambit, and he gets to skim off of everything that they're making as well. And so that's why Luke, the second thing that Luke tells us is he was wealthy. He's loaded. I mean, he just has anything material that he could have ever wanted, he could get. He had everything that he would ever want. So he's the chief tax collector. He's wealthy. And then Luke throws in this third thing. He says that Zacchaeus was short. He's just a short little guy. He was so short that when he sneezed, his head hit the floor. Okay? I mean, he's just so short. I mean, he was so short that anytime he played golf, they just called it mini golf. I mean, that's just what it was. So short, he fell off the toilet once, broke his leg. Just right there. But I'm telling you, though, you really had to hand it to Zacchaeus, because he couldn't reach it anyway. Okay? I know. Sometimes you just want to make a joke about short people, but you just don't want to stoop to their level. I know. Thank you. All right. So he's like, he's a tax collector. He's wealthy and he's short. The question is, though, why does Luke tell us those things? And here's why. Because every single one of those things make it look like he's never going to be able to see Jesus. All three of those things are obstacles in his way. He's a tax collector. He's wealthy. He's short. And it looks like those are going to keep him from actually seeing Jesus. And here's the thing you need to know about Zacchaeus. What he wants more than anything is just to see Jesus. If you look at verse 3, it says he tried to get a look. In the original language, that's in the imperfect verb tense, which means that he had tried to get a look at Jesus for some time. This isn't just like, oh, hey, Jesus is coming to town. I should go out there and see him. This is something that he's been looking for, longing for a long period of time. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting for an opportunity just to get a glimpse, to maybe have an interaction with this Jesus guy. Because I think deep down, Zacchaeus is tired of the dirty looks. He's tired of feeling alone. He's tired of being hated. He's tired of feeling disconnected from God. He's just tired of it all. And so he's heard about Jesus. And he's like, man, if I could just meet this guy. Now, I think that he's heard about Jesus because he's probably heard through the tax collector rumor mill that there's this Jesus guy a couple of years before this looked at another tax collector named Levi or Matthew and looked at him and said, hey, you're going to be one of my followers. You're going to be a part of my entourage. And he welcomed him in. He made him one of his disciples. He said to him, come follow me. It's like, and if he would do that for a Levi, if he would do that for a Matthew, maybe he'll do that for me. If I could just get to a place to where I could see Jesus, oh my goodness. I just got to see him. And so he hears that Jesus is coming through Jericho, and he hears that it's there, and he sees that there's this giant crowd. And so he's like, I got to get ahead of the crowd. So he runs ahead of the crowd, short little legs, pumping up and down. He comes up to this tree. He climbs up to it, and he's like, I got to get a look. I just got to see this guy. And so he climbs up this sycamore fig tree. Now, I'll show you a picture of one. Here's one of the oldest ones in Israel right now. They grow to be about 60 feet tall. They've got huge leaves. They've got this short little trunk, which helps a short little man. And they've got these wide lateral branches, so he would have like this better line of sight. But don't miss this, too. He would be able to hide. He's able to hide under these leaves, and he's got some cover because he's like, I just want to see him. That's all I want. But in all of this, what Zacchaeus wasn't counting on is that Jesus was going to see him. You see, Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but he didn't know that Jesus was looking for him. And so Jesus says, hey, you got to come down here. I got to be a part of your house. And so he welcomes Jesus into his home. He accepts Jesus' self-invitation to his house. And he's a changed man. I mean, he really is. He's moved by the grace that Jesus has shown him. And I love just the response of Zacchaeus that is there. It is just completely fueled by grace. Because it's like, it's not about law. It's not about following rules or anything. Because like, you know, the Bible says you need to give away 10% of your income to charity. And Zacchaeus is like, dude, I'll do 50 right now, right here. The Bible says that if you cheated somebody, you got to pay them back, you know, the amount you cheated plus 20%. That's from Numbers chapter 5. But Zacchaeus is like, no, I'm doing 400% right here, right now. I'm just going to do it. And it's interesting to note that Zacchaeus is immediately moved to like share his wealth, to get rid of his wealth, because a few verses before this in chapter 18, Jesus has another conversation with a guy. His name's the rich young ruler. And this guy, Jesus looks at him, he's like, dude, there's something holding you back. You got to give away your money. And he walks away sad. But because salvation came to Zacchaeus, he gives away gladly. He volunteers it. Jesus doesn't even have to ask him. What drives the change? The answer in one word is, it's grace. It's grace. And so Zacchaeus is extravagant in his response because Jesus was extravagant in his grace. But I want you to notice here, as you read through this story, there is an order to grace here. Notice, grace comes first. Jesus does not look at Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and say, hey, stop cheating and then I'll come to your house. But what is it? He says, I'm going to come to your house, and then Zacchaeus stops cheating. That's the order. Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, and listen, if you'll listen, you'll hear him say this to you, that despite your sin, despite your past, I want to be with you. You don't have to clean it all up first. Just let me come to your home. And that'll be the thing that changes everything. Here's a way to put it. Jesus is not the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz? whenever he says to Dorothy, the Tin Man, the Lion, and the Scarecrow, if you want to get home, then you got to bring me the broom of the Wicked Witch. Jesus is not like that. He's not like, bring me the broom of the Wicked Witch and then I'll take you home. He's not like, hey, you clean yourself up, then I will save you. What Jesus says is, it's because you love me. Or it's because I love you that's going to drive your change. And that's what Zacchaeus says. It's because you love me, I want to change. It's not because I change, you will love me. That's not the way this works. Zacchaeus is extravagant in his response because Jesus is extravagant in his grace. Zacchaeus was changed. Grace won his heart. He's been moved by God's grace. So that's what we learn about Zacchaeus. Well, what do we learn about Jesus? Well, there's a couple of things, but one of the things I love is that Jesus calls him by name. There's no record that they'd ever met or anything like that, but Jesus just knows his name. He's like, Zacchaeus, which in Zacchaeus's name, by the way, means righteous one, which is kind of funny, that a tax collector's name would mean the righteous one. But Jesus knows his name because Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep's name. And so he sees him up in that tree, and he's like, dude, you got to get down from here. Let's go have a party at your house. Because he's inviting him into a relationship. Whenever he says, I must stay at your house, it's this word that John uses later in his gospel, the night before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus is talking to his disciples about remaining or abiding or staying with them and him staying with them. And it's talking about relationship. And that's the word that Luke uses here when he says, I must stay with you. I must stay at your house today. He's offering Zacchaeus relationship with him. Let me abide with you. Let you abide with me. And so here's what we see about Jesus. There's a couple quick things. We see Jesus doesn't write off those who remain open to him. We see that Jesus doesn't worry about guilt by association, because if Jesus couldn't hang around sinners, he wouldn't have been able to hang around anyone. But instead, Jesus desires to associate with the lost, because that's his mission, to seek and save those who are lost. Last character Luke tells us about is the crowd. It says, so whenever Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. And here's what I think. Now, this isn't in the text. Luke didn't write this. This is just some Adam musings right here. But I think that whenever Jesus said that, I think the whole crowd kind of just stopped. And I think that in the crowd, there was probably some murmuring and there was some kind of whispering going on. And they were all going, it is about time. Somebody's finally going to tell this joker off and he's going to get exactly what he needs. This Benedict Arnold been cheating us. He treated my granny. He treated my grandpa. You know, he treated all these people. He cheated us. And man, it's about time. If there's anybody in this place who ain't going to be afraid to stand up, tell this guy off, it's going to be Jesus. Y'all watch this. He's calling him out. He's calling him down. And there's this hush over the crowd and they're like, it's about time. And they spread out. They create a circle. And you want to talk about an awkward moment. Jesus looks up at this short little guy. And he's like, hey, come down here. This entire crowd just has to watch Zacchaeus climb down a tree. You know, and they're watching his short little stubby arms and stubby legs just kind of go down this tree. And he finally gets down there and the whole town just watching. They're just waiting. They're like, this is it. This is it. And as he makes his way down, makes his way through the crowd, gets there in front of Jesus. And they're all like, all right, let it go. Let him have it. Let him have it. Jesus shocks everyone. Whenever he looks and he says, hey, I got to stay at your house today. And how does the crowd respond? They complain and they grumble. And here's the thing. Their complaint is right and wrong. They're right. Zacchaeus is a notorious sinner. There's no doubt about that. But they're also wrong. Because Zacchaeus is not beyond redemption. They had written them off. But here's the deal. Jesus doesn't write people off. Jesus invites people in. That's what Jesus does. And how do we know that? Well, it's because he tells us, this is my mission. I have come to seek and save those who are lost. What's the crowd's mission? It's to stand and criticize. He looks to seek and save. The crowd looks to stand and criticize. And so we have this incredible story here about restoration of a rejected person, of how an outsider became an insider. It's a story about salvation and experiencing the life-changing grace that God offers us through Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up today, let's ask this question: how do we gladly welcome Jesus into our lives as Zacchaeus did? And to do that, there are three things, there's three quick thoughts that I'll share with you. The first thing is, if you're going to gladly welcome Jesus into your life, you have to do this. You have to get over yourself. You got to get over yourself. Don't miss it. Zacchaeus did two things that a dignified Jewish man would never do. He ran and he climbed a tree. I mean, in that culture, whenever he climbed up a tree, I mean, he's paying a price whenever it comes to his pride, because that is something a child could do, but that an adult did not do. So Zacchaeus, you could put it like this, he humbled himself like a child. And that's what he had to do. Because he wanted to see Jesus so bad, it doesn't matter. He doesn't care what people may say. I mean, what else can people say about him that they haven't already said anyway? And so he's like, I don't care. I'm going to run. I'm going to climb up a tree. And by climbing up a tree, he climbed over his fear. He climbed over his pride. He climbed over his past. Why? Because he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted that more than anything else. And so, church, I'll ask you this question today. If you want to gladly welcome Jesus into your life, what is it that you need to climb over to seek him? Is it your pride? I mean, are you afraid if you like go all in with Jesus that people are going to start to murmur and whisper and talk about you? It's like, who's this guy think he is? I know what he did just a few months ago. I know what he was like a year ago. I know what he was like in high school. I know all these kind of things. Who does this guy think he is trying to be a godly person now? I mean, this is just a joke. Is it your pride? Is it your control, because you know how to better run your life than God does? Just go ahead and say it out loud. And so you've got to give up that control and just say, no, you know what, Jesus, I want you. And so that means I'm going to give up control and say, surrender to you is better, that wherever you're taking me is better than wherever I would take me. What is it you need to give up? Is it your anger? Is it your past? Is there a habit? Is there a hang up? Is there something there? Whatever it is, you got to get over yourself. If you want to gladly welcome Jesus into your life, you got to climb over that tree. Here's the second thing. You got to get over the crowd. So we're going to get over ourselves, but then we're going to get over the crowd. Now, one of the problems that people have with Christianity today is that they will throw this label on people who are Christians. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've used this. Maybe you've had this thrown at you. Is that Christians are just a bunch of moralistic, self-righteous, hyper-judgmental, hypocritical religious people. Something like that. In other words, they are people who claim the name of Jesus, but they don't act anything like Jesus. That they have a hypercritical or a condemning spirit, a condemning attitude. They claim to be Christians, act nothing like Christ. And so what happens is, and don't miss this, is that people end up giving up on Christianity because of it, or they end up leaving churches because of it. Why? Because they can't get past the crowd. And maybe you're watching this online, or maybe you're in this room today and you accepted an invitation from a friend. You haven't been in church for a while. Maybe you've just started working your way back into church. Maybe that's something that you felt. Maybe you are a regular part of the church and you're like an all-in person, and you've tried inviting and sharing your faith and sharing your story with a friend, and this is the thing that kind of comes back at you. Like, I don't need that. Just a bunch of hypocritical, self-righteous, moralistic people. And maybe you've thought at some point, hey, you know, if Christianity were really true, it wouldn't produce people like this. But since it does produce people like this, it can't really be true. And if that's where you find yourself, then as your friend, I just want to share this with you. You need to do what Zacchaeus did. And you got to get over the crowd. And how did Zacchaeus get over this barrier? He found a way to look at Jesus apart from the crowd. So not only did he not let the crowd keep him from seeing Jesus, he didn't even try to see Jesus through the crowd, did he? What did he do? He got up above the crowd. He changed his vantage point so that he could see Jesus directly. And so if the crowd is keeping you from seeing Jesus for who he truly is, you got to get over the crowd. You got to get over the self-righteousness. You got to get over the inconsistency. You got to get over the hypocrisy. And you have to say, like Zacchaeus did, I'm going to find out who Jesus Christ really is. I'm not going to let the crowd keep me from him. I'm going to see him for who he really is. And how do you do that? You have to go to the pages of Scripture to see what he was really like. And whenever you go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start reading through the book of Acts and the other letters, and you start seeing what the church did in its early days, you're going to see that Jesus always saw what the crowd did not. See, the people, it was the crowd, they were the ones who were repulsed by Zacchaeus, not Jesus. They were the ones who were displeased, and they were the ones who grumbled, but it was Jesus that saw him and treated him with dignity. That Jesus is the one who looked at this guy who had sold his soul for money and saw him for who he really was, as somebody who was empty and all alone. And Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he saw, this is a guy that no longer wants to live like that. That he was done with the ways of his past. And so it was Jesus was the one who saw what everybody else did not. And the more and more time you spend with Jesus in the pages of Scripture, you're going to see these stories of Jesus are filled with these moments where the crowd sees a paralyzed man, but Jesus sees someone with faith. The crowd sees a political traitor, but Jesus sees a new disciple. The crowds are harassing people, and Jesus saw people who were being harassed. They saw sinners. Jesus saw people in need of mercy. And if you really want to see Jesus, if you want to gladly welcome him into your life, you got to get over the crowd if you want to see him. So you got to get over yourself. You got to get over the crowd. And then here's the last point. You have to let Jesus come in. You have to let him come in. He says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus said, well, I got to go clean up some things. I need to spray a little, potpourri spray around in there. It doesn't smell great. I need to wipe down the countertops. And he's like, yeah, absolutely. He let Jesus come in. Whenever Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible, he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says these words, I stand at the door and knock. Open up. I will come in and I will eat with you. Let me tell you this. He is not just saying to you, I want you to believe in me. What he's saying to you is like, I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of the daily rhythms of your life. And I want you to work out the results of my grace, of the gospel, into every nook and cranny of your life. Because I want everything about you to change. Because you know me and because I know you. Everything. The way you spend your money. The thing that you think about. Your sex life. Your family life. Your jobs. The jobs you take. The jobs you turn down. Every single thing has to be affected by me. I stand at the door and knock. Open up, let me in, and I will come in. I will eat with you. Now, it's important to note, Revelation chapter 3 is not written to non-believers. It's written to the church, my friends. And so what does that mean? It means this. If you want to experience the salvation of Jesus Christ flowing through your life, if you want to gladly welcome him into your life, you have to not just see him on Sunday. It's not just about knowing him. It's about being known by him. And to do that, you have to bring him into the very center of your life to where there is nothing that is off limits to him. And you give him access to every single portion of your life. And so my question to you, church, listen to me, is this. Have you? And I'll answer the question for you. No. None of us have. I have. We're still working on this, aren't we? There are still things that we hold back and to where we need to say, Jesus, nope, you keep coming in, keep coming in, keep coming in further. And the reason why he is able to stake that claim and to ask for that access is because he's the one who took the penalty for us. And because he took our penalty upon himself, he can look at us, and no matter who you are, no matter what you are, what you've done, he can look at us and say, I want to come home with you. And if you climb a tree, get over yourself, get over the crowd, and if you let Jesus in, his salvation will flow through your life. Because here's the bottom line. If you seek him, he will find you. He'll find you. You may think that you're the one doing the searching today. But in reality, he's the one searching. He's the one who left heaven to find you. He's the one who left the 99 to find the one. He's the one looking for you. And whenever you start searching for him, you're going to find that he's been looking for you the whole time. So my challenge to you this week is this. Would you just name your tree and just identify what is in your life that you need to get over in order to gladly welcome Jesus into your life? Is it a habit? Is it a relationship? Is it a hurt? Is it a hang-up? Is it laziness? Is it an attitude that you've got to earn it? Is it the crowd? What is it that you need to get over? Name it, identify it, and climb up so that you can see him. Now, we're going to end today with a time of communion, so I'll invite you to go ahead and grab your supplies. And as we prepare for communion, let's go back to the story one more time. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus welcomes him and invites him in. What does the text say? But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Now, I want you to notice this. Who is the crowd grumbling against? I'll tell you, it's not the traitorous short tax collector. They're grumbling at Jesus. You see, every bit of scorn, every bit of shame, every bit of grumbling and complaining shifts from Zacchaeus to Jesus. By showing mercy, Jesus took the scorn upon himself. He took the shame. He took the sorrows so that Zacchaeus would be set free. Isaiah chapter 53 says this, yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus took the grumbling. He took the complaining. He took the scorn. He took the shame. He took our sin. And it's at communion time every week that we remind ourselves of the cost. We remind ourselves and we remember that Jesus Christ was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins so we could be made whole, so that we could be made healed. So let's remember his body today. And let's remember the blood that he poured out to save us. His body, his blood, broken and shed for you. D.L. Moody is a famous evangelist from a couple centuries ago. And he said this about Zacchaeus. I love it. He said that Jesus saved Zacchaeus in the distance from the limb to the ground. From the time it took Zacchaeus to get from the limb to the ground, Jesus changed his life. Now, how long would it take? How long does it take to get from the limb from the ground? I mean, 3 seconds? 1 if you fall? 7 if you've got short arms and short legs? I don't know. Let's just go with 7 today. But in the distance from the limb to the ground, Jesus completely transformed Zacchaeus. And here's what I want you to hear today. In a matter of seconds, you can be totally and completely transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ in a matter of seconds, just like Zacchaeus was. And I don't care how bad you are. I don't care what you say your past is. I don't care how far your friends think that you are from God. In a matter of seconds, you can move from a life that is unforgiven, that is feeling empty and alone, unfulfilled, to a life where you can be completely, spiritually healed, made new, transformed, forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. From the distance, from the limb to the ground, you can be transformed today. by the grace and approval of Jesus Christ. In just a matter of seconds, it can all change for you. And so today, if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, if you have never climbed down from the tree, the limb to the ground, if you have never experienced the transformation that comes whenever we say to Jesus, Jesus, you are Lord, save me from myself. If you've never experienced any of these things and you're ready, you're tired of feeling empty, you're tired of feeling alone, you're tired of all this nonsense. And you've been looking, you've been searching, and today you're realizing that he's the one that's been looking for you the whole time. And you're hearing him say your name and saying, hey, come down from there. Today, I want to be a guest in your house. And you're ready to invite him into your home. Well, if you're online, we want to invite you to visit the website that's on the screen and say, I'm ready to invite Jesus into my life. I'm ready to be made new, ready to be changed. If you're in this room and you're ready to do that, well, then listen, everything can change in a matter of seconds. And after I pray, the service will be over, and you can take 7 seconds to walk from where you are to where I am, and we can talk, and we can pray, and we can begin this new journey with him this morning. So, Father, we thank you for a story about a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, who was able, because of your grace, to experience radical transformation. We're thankful that you are a God who knows our names, that you are the Good Shepherd, and we pray that we would hear your voice today, calling us to yourself, and that we would have the courage to get over ourselves, get over the crowd, and to welcome you in. God, some of us in the room today, maybe we're feeling a little conviction because we realize we're not seeking and saving, we're standing and criticizing. And we realize that we've become a part of the crowd. And today, God, I pray that you would break our hearts and give us eyes to see as you see and help us to love as you loved. And we pray this all in your wonderful, powerful name. And the church says, amen and amen.